Not to overstate the case, but just to make sure that you're locked in. Over the past 4 weeks, we've looked at our heritage as a family of Lutheran Christians spanning 500 years since the Reformation. The Reformation movement historically, when a man by the name of Martin Luther stood up and said, "There's more to this faith than simply my exhausting effort trying to make God love me." And so beginning in mid-September, we looked at four phrases, the three solas of the Reformation, and the three statements that form the core of our Christian identity. Why don't you read them with me? Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. There's an authoritative word in Scripture that points us to an authoritative Savior named Jesus that is offered to this world freely because of the grace, the love, the compassion of God, and all of the gifts that Christ comes to bring, both spiritually and soulfully in this life and in the life to come. When the golden ticket gets punched, comes through our simple faith alone. There's no work, no merit, no worthiness in us that we can manufacture in order to cause God to want to and to actually give this gift to us any more than He already does. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. But there comes a time when we have to put that into action, when we have to switch and move from simply believing to actually living. My niece Leslie, who is also my godchild, has a trip planned. She and her husband Matt, who I married a few years back, are going to Mount Everest. But they're not going to Mount Everest just to try to climb it. They're going to go to Mount Everest to do something even more wacko, frankly. Befitting the Seidler family, by the way. They're going there to do what Matt does professionally, and that is to lead people on skydiving expeditions. She's going there, and they are going to climb halfway up Mount Everest, and then they are going to be met by a helicopter that's going to take them up even higher, and then they're going to jump out of a helicopter and parachute down God only knows where in the Himalayas. I mean, we can only hope that a Sherpa will find them. Everybody say Sherpa. 1, 2, 3. Sherpa, because it's just fun to say. Let's put that picture up, if you would, for just a second to get a glimpse. Now, this is a military parachutist, right? Probably an Army Ranger or something like that. But what does it take to actually jump out of an airplane or a helicopter? What level of goofiness? How many of you have ever skydived before? Okay, hold on. I want to make sure I know who you are so that I can plan. Sharon Carliskin, are you getting this for future funerals here? So, I believe that God gave me feet and caused me to live in a world of gravity in order to stay on the ground. What does it take in order to do that? I just want you to think about that. You don't learn how to skydive in order just to say, "I know how to skydive. I've taken a class. I've gotten a certificate." You don't teach babies how to walk in order for them to start walking and then say, "Well, I know how to walk," and then do nothing more with that. You don't go and get your driver's license just to put a certificate up. You don't get confirmed as a junior confirmand in 2 weeks just to get a nice confirmation certificate and a few wonderful gifts from family and friends. You have this faith, we have this faith in order that finally you jump out of the plane. You do something with it. And Martin Luther realized he's not here just to study Scripture and to get the doctrine right. He's not just here to be crystal clear on what Scripture teaches. At some point in time, life meets faith. Life meets faith. And my question for you is, what kind of life is meeting your faith? I trust that in some small way, you have a conviction about the authority of the Bible. You have a conviction about the existence of Jesus and the significance of his existence. You have a conviction about God's disposition toward you, that it is a grace-filled, gracious disposition, and that you have a confidence that there's something in you that makes you unworthy in God's sight, and yet, by faith, God still says, I love you nonetheless. I receive you as my child. Nevertheless, by faith, you have received me, and by my choice, I have received you. At some point, though, life has to meet faith. Martin Luther stood before the Holy Roman Emperor, who, by the way, was neither holy nor lived in Rome. Okay, just FYI on that. I got a sermon outline from one of our junior youth, and he made it out as if the Holy Roman Emperor was actually Roman. Not true. He was neither holy nor Roman, Saturday Night Live skit, but he was an emperor-ish. There were some kings and governors and rulers throughout the world as well, but he had power, and he had an army, and he could execute you. That's what he did have. And on the other side, Martin Luther found the Pope standing against him, and the teaching of Scripture that Martin Luther had elevated for all the masses to see through that printing press. And when Martin Luther was standing before both the Pope and the Emperor in the same room, in a castle in Worms, Germany, Martin Luther said these words. He said, here I stand. Say these with me, would you? Here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, O Lord. Amen. Three statements. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be toggling through each of those statements. Here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, O Lord. Amen. We're going to toggle through because this is where Martin Luther's life, literally his very life, met his faith. His life hung in the balance. His life was in the crosshairs. And he realized it wasn't just about, you know, having a successful job or a successful family or being happy, you know, and having all the toys. At this moment, when he said these words, his life hung in the balance, and his life, his mortal living, met his faith. And he had to make the decision, do I really believe what I confess? Now, what we're going to do, if we can leave this up, just let's leave this up for a second. What we're going to do is we're going to invert these. And the reason why we're going to invert these is for a real simple reason. My sense is that before Martin Luther ever said the words, here I stand, I can do no other, he had probably already prayed the prayer. Before he ever got on the bus to travel from the town of Wittenberg, where he was safe, sound, warm, and happy, and drove the bus down to the castle in Worms to see the Pope and his good friend, the Emperor, who was not his good friend, before Martin Luther ever got on the transportation system there in Germany, he was probably already praying, help me, O Lord. In fact, my sense is that while he was holed up in Germany, in Wittenberg there, as he was learning about this scriptural faith that we've talked about for the past 4 weeks, before he ever got to a place of actually saying that publicly, when the full weight of his learning became evident to him, he had to be reading Scripture and saying, oh, Lord, help me. This is not going to make some people happy. My sense is that before he ever got to that scriptural faith, he was on his hands and knees a lot of times, looking inside himself, seeing his sinfulness, seeing the evil, the wickedness, the thoughts, the words and deeds that he knew did not please God. Over the course of a lifetime, my sense is before he ever got to Worms, Germany, before the Pope and the Emperor, he had been on his hands and knees in confession and prayer saying, Lord, I am so unworthy of you. Help me, O Lord. My point is that I think there was a heritage of prayer around that phrase, help me, O Lord. Amen. Where are you all today in terms of that prayer? The disciples, we just read, They essentially cried out that. They were in a boat, it's getting swept over by the waves, and they cried out, Lord, save us. It's the same essential phrase, help me, O Lord. Help me, O Lord. They said, Lord, save us. And Jesus says this odd response, gives them this very odd response. He says, you of little faith. And in some ways, he's belittling them. He's poking at them. He's saying, why are you praying that? That prayer is not seemingly, it seems to us at least, it doesn't seem like a great prayer. And I've scratched my head and I've wondered to myself, why does Jesus belittle their cry for help? Why would the God of heaven and earth ever make fun or poke fun or call into question his followers' cry for help? And it strikes me, as I look at that, I wonder whether or not Jesus said in the back of his mind as the disciples were crying out for help, whether or not Jesus said to himself, you know, you really don't know what you're asking for. That prayer came off of your mouth way too easy. I don't think you completely understand the salvation you're crying out for. I don't think you completely understand the depth of what it means to cry out for God to help you. And essentially what Jesus was saying is, if you think that that cry for help was significant, just put on another couple decades as my follower. And watch how, as you continually cry out for help, that cry for help will become deeper and deeper and more significant. Let's bring up the next slide, if you would, for a second. Our cry for help starts long before the need appears, and that's what I want you to remember from today. Before you ever jump out of the airplane and find that the parachute did not release, my sense is there's a lot of Army Rangers that before they ever stepped foot out of the plane and into the sky, they were already saying, Lord, help me. You know, it makes me think, I would wager that before they ever decided to become an Army Ranger and they realized in the moment of even submitting the application the kind of risk and danger that they would be putting themselves into, they probably said, Lord, help me with the application. It strikes me that there was probably a prayer being said the day that they enlisted in the Army with their family and friends gathered around the night before they had to leave. And mom and dad were all teary-eyed, and their friends and family were all proud of them going in and serving our country. But my guess is, somewhere after the party ended and the guests had left, and that young man, that young woman laid down to bed for their final night in their house, they probably prayed something along the lines, knowing what was coming the next day. They probably prayed, Lord, help me. You see, it's the practice of praying, Lord, help me, before the need appears, that we take away from today. Before Martin Luther ever got to a place where he was actually standing and could say, here I stand before Pope and Emperor, before he ever got to a place that said, I can't do otherwise because this is what I believe and my beliefs will not allow me to live in any other way, he had the pattern, he had the practice of praying, Lord, help me. My question to you, how often do you ask the Lord to help you? Is it only in response to the need? Or does the prayer, Lord, help me, come frequently, even when no need is evidently there? That's my challenge for myself this week. Before the need arises, how often do I look to God in good times and bad and say, Lord, help me? Lord, the day's going to look great. I've got an easy schedule. Everything is rainbows and lollipops, and then I get a night home with my family. I've got no other commitments at church. Everything is perfect. Why would I need God's help? It's in those moments God says, hey, don't forget me. Don't cast me aside. Don't make me to be a God of the last resort. Cry out now, Lord, help me, and recognize your need constantly for me. Before you go on vacation, and you're going to have an outstanding trip, the plane fare is purchased, the weather looks wonderful, the attractions have all been agendaed, cry out, Lord, help me. Not just when you get your kid their driver's license, not just when you bring the baby home for the first time. Not just when, not just when, not just when. But it's our cry. It's the heart cry. And the most important thing is that heart cry starts most significantly when we realize that every single moment of our lives, there is sin in us, there is evil around us that can sneak up on us in a second. And the God of heaven and earth did not just come into this world to help us in our circumstances. He helped rescue us from our sinfulness. And so today, as you come and put toes to the tile, as you take the parachute jump, the skydiving jump, out of this worship service and into the world in which we live and move and have our being, that as you put toes to the tile, the prayer that you bring with you today would be, Lord, help me. Some of you have a big reason to pray, Lord, help me today. Some of you are staring down the barrel of a significant need that is overwhelming and in some cases suffocating, and I get that. It may be a diagnosis that's been had. It may be any number of other things, right? Some of you come and you are free and clear. It's been a great week, and there's not any demon coming around a corner. I'm not trying to set you up for failure, but what I am asking you to do is to cry out to the Lord and realize today who is the anchor of your life once again. To say, thanks God for a time of rest, a time of peace, a time of pause in my life, a time where the waters are calm and the sky is blue. And yet, nevertheless, I realize that without your aid, without your help, what is my life? Where is my soul? So nevertheless, I invite you to come today and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me.